you do when you're upset? When you know something in your spirit's just kind of created this unrest, where do you find your peace? Where do you find your solace? For the past, I don't know, more than a week, Mel and I both, in just past conversation, just back and forth, both had this unrest in our heart. And we were trying to figure out, you know, what is this? And we couldn't quite put our finger on it. And one of the things that I do to soothe myself, I find that I go back to songs that I know often from my childhood. And one of those songs that I was singing is one that maybe you know. It's actually in our hymnal. I don't know that I've heard us sing it since I've been here. See if you recognize this. It's page 643, if you know what that is. Put my glasses on. Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. Will you sing that with me? Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abounds in me. We both have been in Florida together, and we knew what it was like. I said, I walked out. She got up early this morning with me, and I came out of the shower, and I said, I know what it is. And she goes, what is? I said, that unrest in our hearts. I know what it is. And she goes, what is it? And I said, do you remember when the Florida forecaster would tell us days out that a hurricane was coming? You know, their computer models had projected that this hurricane was going to hit by this time, and we just knew that it was coming, though everything looks pretty good. If you've been to Florida, you know this happens. Everything looks beautiful. It's a tropical paradise. But days away, this thing's coming. It's so far beyond the horizon, but it's there. And you know, and during all this time, all Floridians knew this is time to prepare, to hunker down. And once you got all your supplies and you're ready, and you still had days to go, you just felt this unrest in your heart because you knew the storm was coming. You've done everything, Dave. You've done everything you know to do to be ready for the storm. And so you're running through this list, but you still have this anxiousness in your heart. Did I forget something? Are we ready? And I said, that's what I feel. Now, naturally, we don't have a hurricane problem here. But does anybody else have that witness in your spirit that there's something coming that puts you in a place of unease, a little bit of anxiety, a little angst in your heart? Maybe we're just the only ones. Maybe not. But that's where I go. I go to music, and of course I go to scripture. And I'll tell you what, Randy, thank you, I think. He took me fishing Friday. He gave me a heads up and said, hey man, try and clear your schedule. Let's go fishing Friday. So we went fishing, and it was wonderful because I got out there on Lake Erie what I normally get backpacking. I get a chance to kind of decompress and get away from stuff and just pray. And we were out there for some time. Thankfully, I didn't get a sunburn, but we were out there for some time and a lot of prayer time. And just, it was amazing because way out there, you know, you're a mile offshore. You can see the world's still going on as it normally does. And it looks beautiful from a distance. But you know that all that trouble is waiting for you when you get back. But there's not a dang thing you can do about it out here in the water but fish, right? So that's what we did. That's what we did. And but I'm like, you know, God, what do we do? As a church, as a pastor, what are we supposed to do? What do you want us to do? And I'm praying this. And so I get back, and that's where it happens. My sermon's already written. And I'm ready to go. And God says, I actually want you to preach this. I was like, whoa. So I was up till 2:30 last night. Thanks, Randy. Be careful what you ask for. So here we go. So buckle your seatbelts. The passage this morning is John chapter 15, verse 9. And here's what Jesus says. Real simple. It's one you can memorize this morning. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And here's the kicker. Now, remain in my love. Remain in my love. And so, I don't know what stands out to you in this passage, but what was glaring at me is, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense for me to think, why would Jesus tell us to remain in his love if it wasn't possible for us to walk away from it? Right? It doesn't make sense for him to say stay if that's all you can do. So clearly it's possible for us not to remain in his love. Just want you to play with that. And the next question I have for you that kind of stirred in my heart was, what does that look like? I mean, don't you wish Jesus had been a little more specific? Like, are we supposed to just make sure we throw an I love you out there on Valentine's Day for Jesus? I mean, what exactly is he talking about when he says, remain in my love? What kind of kicked all this off? I don't know why YouTube's got everything out there, but it popped up in my feed. I ran across a video, and I'll do my best to paint this picture. This guy's outside cutting these bushes with some loppers. And this girl's running by jogging. It's in a beautiful neighborhood, mansions everywhere, nice cars, ritzy part of town, kind of like out there at Lake Erie. I mean, just mansions. And he says, excuse me. He said, I'm just finishing up these shrubs here. Do you guys have a gardener at your house? Because I'm trying to look for work. And he said, you know, I'll tell you what, if you'll let me, I'll do your shrubs for free the first time. If you like my work, then I'll, you know, do a monthly rate with you. And she's, no, I don't need that service at this time. No, thank you. And he goes, okay. He said, well, you know, if you change your mind. And she's like, no. And she goes, and I have a boyfriend. And he's like, okay, well, I mean, I don't understand why you just said that, because I didn't ask you to go on a date with me. I just asked if you needed a gardener. And she said, well, she starts to backpedal. Yeah, it's kind of weird. I just had a funny feeling, and I'm sorry. And she goes, but I don't need a gardener. I just want to keep on running. So he tries to close up the conversation and says, okay, well, I'm done here, so I'm just going to get in my car and leave. And he goes, you have a great day. And then she looks over, and he's getting in this blue Lamborghini. We're talking the base model. This wasn't the base. It started at $200,000, and then they just keep going, right? And he didn't just have one. There's more up in the driveway. I mean, this guy's got money. And she realizes, she goes, is this your car? He's like, well, yeah. And she goes, nice ride. And she's touching it. He goes, hey, please don't touch the paint. You know, it scratches really easy. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry. And she goes, so what are you doing? And all of a sudden, she's really interested in this guy. Now, remember, she just blew him off. Same guy. It hasn't changed anything. The difference was the loppers are now in his trunk. I guess it's his trunk. I don't know where he put it. Somewhere he put it in the car. And now he's standing at his car. And she says, so do you work here? He said, no, this is my house. And she goes, oh. She goes, well, wow. And he goes, so what's up? She goes, well, you want to take me for a ride? And he goes, well, I mean, I'm okay with that, but what would your boyfriend think? And she's like, oh, he's kind of a couch potato. He doesn't work much. I'm really attracted to men who like to work, and you're really cute. And he goes, that's really weird, he said, because just a few minutes ago, you wanted nothing to do with me when you thought I was poor. But now all of a sudden, you want to go for a ride with me? She goes, well, you know, I mean, I'm just attracted to, he goes, what, to wealthy men? And she goes, well, I mean, you just seem like a weirdo kind of before, but now I see you're really normal. He's like, okay. He says, well, tell you what, we can go for a ride, but I got a surprise for you first. And she goes, really, for me? He's like, yeah, you like surprises? She goes, well, yeah, Richard, I like surprises. So he gets this little, I don't know what you call it, like a dozer, I think I have the word here, a skid steer. And he goes, what a skid steer is? And he's got some mulch in it, right? Some mulch in it. And he drives up next to her and dumps it right in front of her. And all this plume comes up of mulch. And she's like, ugh. She moves away. But she's still smiling. And he says, the real surprise is coming. I need you to close your eyes. So she closes her eyes. He says, put out both your hands. And she puts both her hands out. And he says, here it is. And he gives her this shovel. He says, so my surprise for you is in the pile. And so she walks over and with this golden shovel, and she starts digging, and she goes, "Is it in here? I mean, what is it?" He goes, "Keep digging. You'll find some gold in there, I think, because you're a gold digger." And she goes, "What? Yeah, you're a gold digger." She goes, "Excuse me?" He goes, "Isn't that what you are?" And I was like, wow. Wow. And so apparently this guy really struggles with this because he's got a lot of money. And I hear that a lot of, I wouldn't understand this. Melanie did not marry me for money or looks. I don't know what she was thinking, but okay. So, this guy's really struggling because all these women are interested in him, especially when they see what he has. But when he hides what he has, they pass. He's really cute with his car, but he's pretty plain and ordinary, pretty uninteresting without his stuff. And got me to thinking, do you think in the church that Christ has the same problem? Do you think Christ has the same problem? As we come to Christ, so many follow, but as they are drawn to him magnetically, are they drawn to him or are they drawn to what he has to offer? Are they in love with his stuff? Are they in love with the maker? Do they like the blessing or the blesser? And you can go on. I mean, are they attracted to the gift or the giver? And do an audit for yourself, not picking on anybody here. And it's fair to say, kind of like when you met your spouse, there might have been a physical attraction right to begin with, but it became more. And I don't think it's wrong for us to see the benefits that Christ offers. Absolutely, he shows it to us on the front end, right? He shows us the Lamborghini. He shows us the mansion. But I wonder how many of us still today haven't outgrown the stuff. We're still in love with the stuff and not Christ. I wonder if any of us fit that bill. Do any of us love him? Because he says, "Remain in my love." I was reading scriptures, a lot of scripture about the last days. Maybe you have too. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been avoiding these scriptures, so this is going to be a shock to you. But Jesus said this in Matthew, if you're taking notes, Matthew 24, verse 12. Jesus tells us that in the last days, you can expect this. Wickedness will abound. It will grow. It will increase on the earth. And as a result, it says that people's capacity to love will diminish. It will grow cold. And in particular, the love that Christ is talking about is one that we know, that the two greatest commandments, which is love the Lord your God, right? And the second's like it, love your neighbor. In particular, he's talking about these two things, which is interesting because the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5, he says that in these last days, what will happen is people will be lovers of self, of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And what you need to know about this text, in context, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the church. Lovers of self and pleasure, remain in my love. Jesus speaks to the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, and they're doing a lot of things right, but the one thing they got wrong was that he says, "You have forsaken your first love." What's the first commandment again? Love the Lord, your God. Forsaken your first love. And he beckons them, he appeals to them to return. And I look at this, and maybe you do too, and I ask, are we that generation? Are we the generation who chases self and pleasure over God? Has our love, even within the church, has it grown cold as it pertains to our love for God? Are we that lukewarm church and our love for our neighbor? Is a church full of people who don't love God with all their soul, heart, mind, and strength? And certainly we know the answer to this one. Has America, who was once a Christian nation, turned away from her first love? I know that there are many who would have us believe that we were never a Christian nation, but as I've done my own history and research, we absolutely were. And one of the big reasons why we came here in the first place was for religious freedom, if you'll remember. And it's hard to turn on the TV or read a paper today and not be grieved by this issue, because we see a loss on so many levels. All of us see it. Maybe there are certain things you're drawn to, but we all see how far we have fallen as a nation. And for me, the frightening part is I don't think we've hit the bottom yet. How about you? So how far are we going to fall? And like you, I look at what's happened, what's transpired in less than a year. In less than a year, look how much has changed. Not just in how we practice in these bandit scarves that we wear, but in how we treat each other, how we look at others. And you have to ask, what's going to be the next shoe to fall? What's going to happen after November? I know you're thinking it. This country, founded by Christians, most of our leaders long time ago were men of faith, followers of Christ. We were, in fact, once a Christian nation. Most people identified with Christ. So what happened? How did we get from there to here? And how do we get back? Now, I've read a lot of thoughts, many, many Christian authors and speakers trying to nail this down. I heard one preacher in particular, Mr. Bachman, he said, maybe it's the education system. And maybe he's right. I don't know. Maybe that plays a role. He says, if you give your kids to Caesar for 12 years, don't be surprised that when you get them back, you get a Roman. It's like, whoa, that's a tough one. Because our government, our secular government system, the secular school system, what are they teaching our kids? Isn't it the very things that we see happening in our streets? To hate America? That we're an evil, bad country? And should we be surprised that we're seeing this? Listen, this is in college courses, teaching this socialism that they are now pushing. Maybe he's right, but the one that I bumped into that kind of surpasses me, I'm going to kind of date some people here. Anyone here born before 1954, raise your hand real high, like you're proud. There you go. So maybe you might know this better than the rest of us, because I've been on this quest, Jim, to try and figure out what happened. What happened, and where did we really see a huge shift, not just in our nation, but in the church? Does anyone know what happened in 1954? A lot happened, actually. But the big one, as it pertained to the church, was this thing that we call, you'll know, the 501(c), which really looked great on the surface because it afforded churches a tax break, maybe some liability protection. And what they didn't maybe on the front end know is it also meant that they were not allowed to talk about certain subjects. Does that sound right to you guys? Sound familiar? So right away, what they were agreeing to was they were taking some hush money. Look, we're going to give you preachers a tax break, but in return, we want you to turn a blind eye. There's some things called politics we don't want you to talk about. Don't mix this stuff, Randy. You can't talk about these things, or we'll come take your 501(c) and you're going to pay tax again. And so what you have is these watchmen. We've talked about the watchmen. Who are our watchmen? Well, I'll tell you, some of them are pastors. And so what you essentially have is the same thing that we've seen happening in our politics today, is you've got pastors who've been paid off. Paid off, and it's hard for them to speak against a system that's ultimately holding them financially hostage. Remain in my love. Here we are, 66 years later, after this happened. And it wasn't all at once. This is a slow trickle of snow. And here we are now. It seems as though we are a snowflake away from the greatest avalanche ever. And you can feel it if you get off your TV and just look. Read your Bible. Open it up. You can feel it coming. A snowflake away. And you have to wonder, how is this it? Is this what happened? Is that preachers were paid off? That maybe somehow we capitulated, got comfortable? And so we hushed up. We took the hush money. We were quiet about certain subjects that decayed us morally and rotted us from the inside out. By the way, that list keeps growing of what we can and cannot talk about. And I want you to know, as a pastor, as your pastor, and hopefully you like this, I don't take the hush money. Okay? I mean, I know I get the benefit right now, but government, if you're listening, you can have it back. You can have it back. Because I made a commitment 25 years ago to Christ that I would preach the truth. Even when it's uncomfortable. And believe me, I'm uncomfortable. Anybody else? I'm uncomfortable. But I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And I commit to you to always give you the truth as it is presented in the Word of God, even if it means I lose everything, including my freedom and my life. You know, because I've read Revelation 17. I already know how it ends. Good wins. Christ will reign. And I know that we go through a hard time. And I will tell any other preacher listening, if you want to share this with whoever, Revelation 17, church, listen to this. I know we say we don't want to get into politics, but Revelation 17 says this. There's this woman, and many speculate, is the woman that rides the beast system, the Antichrist system that is coming. This woman, many speculate, is the apostate church. I lean toward that, but some kind of read in and say, no, it's a nation. And they want to make it us. And they point to the Statue of Liberty as our big woman, and it symbolizes our liberty. You know what? You can make a case for either one. That's not important. What is important, which if you read Revelation 17, where John is deeply troubled, is it says this woman has this goblet and she's drinking from it. And you know what the wine is? The blood of the saints. And all the kings of the earth, who are our kings today? Presidents, leaders, right? Dictators. All the kings of the earth have it all in their heart, one goal, one purpose. All of them together will bow before the Antichrist system and give their power to him. And they will make war with the Lamb. You know why, the Lamb? Because they've already stomped out the church. I know how it ends. And I know our Lord and Savior wins. And I'm not afraid of the rough spot we may about go through. Maybe I'll see it in my lifetime. Maybe I won't. Regardless, the storm's coming. Maybe it's not days. Maybe it's not 3 days, 3 years, 30 years. I don't know. But I know this for sure. It's coming. And I've already drawn my line. I've already made a commitment. And I do not intend to break it. What about you? Are you committed? Where's your line of loyalty? Where does it sit? If it came to you losing everything you've acquired, is it worth it? Would you trade that? Would you trade it? Remain in my love. Did you all see what happened yesterday? I think most of us missed it. It really wasn't covered a whole lot on social media. Actually, I tried to post it twice on Facebook. It didn't go through for some weird reason. The third time I got to go through, it was the National Day of Prayer. Does anyone know about that? National Day of Prayer? You saw it? I actually got to go through on our Facebook, finally, on our church Facebook. National Day of Prayer, and we knew it was coming, but we just kind of got lost in the day. And Melly said, oh, it's happening right now. And so we tuned in, and we thought we'd share it with others. And so we're listening in. And so for like 12 hours, Christians gathered online, and some gathered in Washington. And it was a global call for the nation of America to repent and return to Christ. Beautiful. I was moved to tears. And if you saw it, maybe you were too. But I have to ask, I know most of us missed this, and it was kind of a far way to go for any of us and still show back up here in Macomb in church. But let me ask you this. If it had been in Toledo, would you have gone? Think about it. And you knew about it. Let's assume you knew about it. Would you have driven the hour to Toledo, the trouble? Would you have gone to the trouble and stood out there for 12 hours? Or maybe it wasn't in Toledo. Maybe it was in, no, it's a Macomb Park. It's right here. Everyone's going to converge on Macomb Park. We're going to fill it up. I wonder how many of us, if we knew it was going to happen, whether you set apart 12 hours or 12 minutes, would any of us have attended that event? And it's hard because we've all kind of filled our lives with so much, haven't we? We're all very busy people. And I don't think it's bad to be busy, so long as the proper things have their proper place. But I do know this. We are real quick, all of us, our nation is. We're real quick to gather for an interesting speaker, for an amazing band, for a blockbuster hit movie that we've been waiting for the new trilogy to come out of some movie. We'll go to those. We will carve out time in our busy schedules. We'll move heaven and earth to get there. But you call a prayer meeting at church, and do you know how many people show up? And I think that's telling. Now, I know that we haven't done that, at least since I've been here. Maybe we should, and we'll see who does show up. But it is telling. Where does that fall on our list of priorities? And I'll tell you where it falls. It falls in the same place it falls in your private life. How's your prayer life? Remain in my love. And I couldn't help as I regretfully turn on the news and I see the chaos in our streets, as you do, not getting better, getting worse, no exaggeration. And I got to tell you, I hate the evil that I see. I despise it. I'm disgusted. But I have some admiration. This is kind of weird, so listen to what I'm about to say. I actually have some admiration for Black Lives Matter and Antifa. Let me tell you why. Listen to why. What you see there, for all they get wrong, they got one thing going right. They are small in number, but they are big on commitment. Think about it. I know many of them don't have jobs. I get it. And they're getting funding from somebody else, George Soros. I get it. There might be a Bill Microsoft guy in there too. I don't know. Yes, I do. So, moving on this. Make no mistake, though. They will risk their lives, their bodies, their freedom for this cause. As wrong as it is, they're out there. They're out there, and where are we? Where are we? And I have to ask you this, honestly. I'm not picking on us. Just an honesty check. Who's more committed? Them or us, to the cause they've enlisted for? What are they sacrificing, and what are we sacrificing? Not theoretically, if I was ever called to, I would give this. I would gladly give it for the Lord. No. What are you actively doing? What does it cost you right now, personally, so far, in the journey, in the cause? Because let me tell you, it's happening right now. Remain in my love. How are we doing in accomplishing the mission Christ gave us? The real issue for me, commitment. It is super hard for Christians abroad to organize. It just is, because we throw denominationalism into it. And the Catholics are going to be there, or the Baptists are going to be there. I don't know if we should invite them. And so we get so divided so quick. And we want to draw these pious lines, right, over our theology and whatever. And we can't unite over a common cause that we all acknowledge. Christ is Lord. Lord, that is our boss, our king. He's our savior. We submit to him. I don't know of a Christian, a church in Christendom that doesn't agree with that truth. And so with that, it's crazy that we can't unite under that. But having said that, I think everyone here in this room, every single person agrees that the exploitation of children is evil, it's bad, it should be stomped out. Is that right? We all agree the exploitation of children is evil. Is that right? Can y'all say yeah? Yeah, right? So let me ask you this. Where's your line then to stop it? What are you willing to give? What are you willing to sacrifice to stop it? Because this is what blows my mind. Netflix took a pause. Because if you didn't know, they have this little cuties movie out. I've not seen it, and I wouldn't recommend it. But let me tell you, exploitation of children, normalizing pedophilia. There's an investigation going on right now. And let me tell you, they're like, oh, no, you're misunderstanding. No, we're not misunderstanding. This is perverted. This is disgusting. And they're trying to normalize this demoralization of our country. And this is the kicker. Christians today, we're wrestling. Should I cancel my Netflix account? I really enjoy that one series. And part of the struggle for us is it would be a huge sacrifice for us to cancel our subscription and make a statement to Netflix and any other entertainment industry who would exploit children in the future. Netflix is listening right now because some Christians said, no more. Can you imagine what would happen if we did what we used to do and we would boycott corporations who promoted immorality? Once more, the world would stand up and listen, because once more we'd be a conscience for our country as we held up truth and remained in Christ's love. Kind of sets you up for this, because in John 15, Jesus says again, listen, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Next verse. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So let me ask you, church, based on Christ's definition, are we remaining in his love? Because what makes me really uncomfortable about this passage is that you can be in his presence and not be in his love. And I would argue that is the problem today. Whether it's the education system, whether it's a 501(c), our way back as a nation is for the church to get back in Christ's love. If we love him the way we should, he says, then his commandments are not a burden to us. But I think too many times, it's just that. I'm almost done. I want to say this. You know, you look at where it's going, this shift that we're in. I hope you're thinking, this huge shift. Where I look at the liberty that we enjoy that allows us the religious freedom that we currently enjoy as we meet here today. There are churches where they're losing that right now. You do know that, right? That's happening right here in America. There are businesses that have been shut down, not able to open for business. It's about to close. They can't pay their rent, and they're threatened with fines if they open in certain states, not Ohio, but in certain states. But John MacArthur in California, been around forever. And this guy has been threatened with prison and fines because his church is practicing their First Amendment guaranteed right. Every person who goes and attends this worship knows the risk, just as you do. And they're being told, if you don't stop meeting, we'll shut you down. And John MacArthur's like, you know what? Fine, I'll start a prison ministry. I love his attitude. Is that ours? If you think it can't happen here in Ohio, it was just in the news last week. You saw the woman who was at a football game, some of you, who was arrested because she was asked to leave the game because she wasn't wearing a mask. She said, no, I don't have to wear a mask. I'm 6 foot social distancing according to Mike DeWine's guidelines. I don't have to wear a mask. They said, leave or we're going to charge you with criminal trespass. Well, they did. She wouldn't leave. They arrested her, tased her even. Why? What? And before you think, oh, you know, she deserved it. Is there an agenda here? I'm just asking. I don't know, because this is what kind of gets me thinking, because then at nighttime in certain states, like over in California where this pastor is John MacArthur, this same state at nighttime, all these people gather in the streets and they aren't social distancing and they aren't wearing masks. The only mask they wear to hide their identity as they burn, loot, kill, and destroy. and the police stand down by governor order. I know our president has tried to reach out a helping hand and said, look, do you want me to send in the National Guard to help you regain order? To which that governor smacks his hand, how dare you, and criticizes his leadership. Guys, this is what's going on. So you've got a governor, at least one, and actually there's more, Wisconsin, I forget all the different states, doing the very same thing, persecuting law-abiding people, especially Christians. So they're calling it, was it dialing down as they censor us on social media? Dialing it back? What's the term? Do you remember, Mel? Throttling. That's the word, throttling. Throttling. They're throttling us now. They don't want to call it censoring. It's throttling back. And they're promising as we get closer and closer to the election day, they're going to do it, Stephen. If you start posting something about your political position, throttled, Dave. You'll be throttled. We're being censored. And what blows my mind is we're the ones trying to find the muzzle to put it on our mouth. What do we do? Remain in my love. Could it be that we are that generation? I don't know. But I do know this. Christ has an invitation as he speaks to another church. In Revelation 3:14, it starts, but in verse 19, I want to pick up. This church has been exposed as being lukewarm. Christ said, I wish you were either hot or cold. Make your mind up. Either be for me or against me. But instead, you sit there and you ride the fence. Pick a side. And he says this. Listen to the love and the compassion that he has for his people, whom he loves. He says this. Just as a parent would say to their child, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So make no mistake. When Christ comes to us and confronts us, it's in love. It's a warning with opportunity, Jim. It's an opportunity for us to return. That's his goal. That's his intention. He says, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, church. I stand at the door, our very door, and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. That is our God. I want to invite the praise team up. And I hope this isn't too simple, but I do want to ask, if you are a gold digger, maybe you want to reconsider, because there's a whole lot more to the kingdom to come than just the stuff, the blessings he's given us. There's the blesser, and he is the prize, not the stuff. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the clarity of your word. God, I am grateful for this congregation of people who do love you. And I pray that you would increase all of our capacity as we wrestle with this, of whether or not we are actually in your love, your grace, in your church, and not just in your presence. God, speak to our hearts. And if there's an adjustment to be made, may we make it. May we repent, that we too can remain in your love. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. At every service, we have a invitation song. And if by chance this spoke to your heart and you want to make a decision for Christ, we invite you to come as we all stand right now together and sing our invitation song. Please don't leave discouraged, but determined. I know we don't say it enough, but hear me when I say this. I love you guys. And I know you love me because I hear it often. And I am proud to be your pastor. But listen, there's work to be done. And I know we're small in number, but listen, we have a God who can do a lot with little things. Amen? My brother has something on his wall that I read that it still sticks with me. And maybe you've seen it on Pinterest or something, but it says, believe there is good in the world. And of course, there are certain words that are highlighted within there, and it says, be the good. Be the good. Listen, as long as we are here, and as long as we are remaining in his love, there still remains hope. There still remains hope. Be the good. I love you, church. I'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.